Seems the older I get, the more I find myself getting like my grandparents. I think a lot of you know what I'm talking about. You young people probably have the attitude that I used to have, that I'll never be like them. I'm going to be different when I grow up. But, you know, something you just can't seem to help as you grow older. You get more and more like your mom and dad, more and more like your grandparents. And I find myself saying more often times now, what's the world coming to? You know, we watch the news, we see all the things that are going on around the world, and the change that's coming in our own society, and we start saying, wow, what's the world coming to? What's it all coming to? Probably the same feeling my mom and dad had when, back in the old bell-bottom days and the long hair days and all that kind of stuff, you know what I'm talking about. What's the world coming to? Well, the writer of Ecclesiastes says that there's nothing new under the sun. And he was speaking of the life cycles of life on earth. That is, that every day, each day is just nothing more than a cycle. That as the earth goes round, it's a cycle of life that we go through over and over and over again. The writer says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. But there's nothing new under the sun. But the Bible consistently speaks of a time when all things will come to an end. The prophets in the Old Testament spoke about this. In various places in the New Testament, the writer spoke about all things coming to an end. And the one place that's most known to us that we think about regarding this is John's writing called Revelation. Revelation is a mysterious book in some ways. It's a symbolic book in other ways. It's a scary book to some. I've actually heard Christians say that Christians shouldn't even be worried about or concerned about the book of Revelation, that we shouldn't even waste our time studying it because we won't be around when the things in Revelation take place. But all in all, John's writing called Revelation is probably one of the most important books of the Bible because it's a victory book. It's a victory book that guarantees victory to Christ's followers. To some, though, it's a very scary book. And it should be a scary book. And in all reality, it should scare the hell out of us. And I want you to think about what I just said. It should scare the bejeebies out of us when we read what's going to happen to some people. John was sentenced to the island of Patmos because of his testimony about Jesus Christ and the gospel. He tells in Revelation that he was on the Lord's day and he had this vision. The Lord himself came to John and spoke words to John and he told John to write these things down, that there was a time coming when these things needed to be revealed. And Revelation gives us some clarity as to what the world is coming to. And the answer simply is judgment. Judgment. The Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. There will be a judgment at some point when everyone who has ever lived or will ever live will stand before their Creator to be judged. In the text today that we read, we begin in the 20th chapter speaking about the judgment of the dead. Now, up to this point, John had seen great things in this vision. And as we study them and read about them, many of them are symbolic. We have to understand John was writing to the Jews of his day. John was a Jew, writing to the Jews of his day. And the symbolism meant a lot to the Jewish people. He wrote about a great battle that was going to take place. He wrote about a man of lawlessness that was going to come. And we talk about things like the rapture and the Antichrist and all that. But I want to skip past all that because we'd be here for years on Sunday mornings talking about that. I want to cut to the chase in his writing in Revelation. He sees in this vision a great white throne and someone who was seated on this throne. And he says, earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. You see, this white throne in the symbolism of the Jewish day would have symbolized a pure king. A pure king so great that the earth and the sky literally feared him, and they were under him and in submission to him. John saw this throne with this pure king, this holy king sitting on this throne. And he saw the dead, great and small, standing before this throne. The dead, great and small. Now, I want you to understand something here, who he's talking about. These are not the Christians. I'm going to get to that in a moment, how we come up with that. These are not Christians. He sees the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books are opened. We see actually three things, three events happen here in this vision. Books are opened, a separate special book is opened, and the dead are judged according to what was recorded in these books. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Now I want you to think about this for a little bit. Who these were. These books were opened. In the Jewish writing of Greek of that day, he sees scrolls. And he sees that as they were opened, there were things written in them. And that each person was judged according to what was written in these books. And he sees that the sea and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Now, what he's seeing is here is that no one that is dead is exempt from this. The sea and the land. The sea, death, and Hades gave up its dead. Hades was the Greek philosophy, the understanding in Greek philosophy of the underworld, where souls went that were condemned. They went to Hades. We call it hell. And the understanding and the teaching here in the Bible is that when you die, your soul goes to one of two places, either hell or to be with the Lord. Paul speaks about being absent from the body, present with the Lord. That your soul goes to one of those two places until this great white throne judgment. And at this time, death and hell and the sea, the earth and the sea, all the dead are going to give up what they're holding. Now, if you're a Christian and you understand Christian teaching, when we die, we are not dead. The grave has no power over us. We are not in the grave. We are present with the Lord. So these are not Christians. These are unbelievers, people who have turned away from God from the beginning of time, whose souls were cast into hell. The books were opened, and because of what was written in these books, the deeds of these people, they were judged. The judgment here implies condemnation. Okay? But they were judged by what was written in these books. Then, what happens? Death and Hades itself are thrown into a lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And now, if anybody's name isn't written in this other special book, the book of life, they are also thrown into the lake of fire. That will be our eternal resting place if we reject Christ and reject God. You look back in chapter 20, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the burning lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Anybody who tells you that hell is not a place and that there's no eternal tormenting is not speaking the truth from the Bible. It is a place where Satan, the beast, the false prophet, all unbelievers and those who have rejected God will be cast and tormented forever and ever. Jesus himself describes this event in Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And I encourage you to read this. The sheep are his. The goats are not. No one will be exempt from this. Romans 14 tells us we'll all stand before God's judgment seat. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. John Wesley wrote an awesome sermon on this back in 1758. He called it the Great Assize. That word assize was a word for his time that meant a court session. He spoke about this great court session in which everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone will be judged, and every intention, every work, and every word of our mouths will be laid bare at that point. So we say, well, what are these books? I want to know a little bit more about these books. First of all, the first set of books is a record of our human actions written by us. They're a record of our human actions written by us. They are our spiritual footprint that day in and day out we make in life. Wesley refers to God's present and future judgment, that daily we are being judged by our steps, our works, our deeds. Some say, well, I'll just do more good than bad. That'll make all the difference in the end. But wait, the second book is called the Book of Life. That book is written by God himself. And this is the important book. This is where you want your name in, so that when that book is opened, your name will be there. Your name is written in the Book of Life when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your name is there and cannot be taken out. You have to understand that. So go ahead and do all the good works you want to do. Yes, we are going to be given crowns in heaven according to our works. But we will not get into heaven by our works, only because our names are written into the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's what I'm going to talk about in the next couple of weeks, about that second book. The first set of books is a record of our human actions written by us. The second book is the Book of Life written by God himself. And that's the important book. In Exodus chapter 32, after the people had sinned, Moses said, O God, forgive the people or remove my name from the Book of Life. In Psalm 69, David says concerning his enemies, blot their names out of the Book of Life. In Philippians 4, Paul refers to the believers as those whose names are in the Book of Life. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, he who overcomes will be dressed in white, and I will never blot out his name from the Book of Life. In Revelation chapter 13, it tells us in the end times, all who worship the beast are those whose names are not written in the Book of Life, belonging to the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Now, at some point, things were written in these books. At some point, things were written in these books. Notice that it's done when those books are opened. You can't write in them from that point on. And those things are written in there during life, not after death. There's no second chance after death to write anything in those books. When you die, your book is closed. Until we stand at the judgment seat, and the books are opened. These things that are in these books will determine what happens to every human being created from the beginning of time. And the writer goes on to tell us, John goes on to tell us, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the Book of Life was also thrown into that lake of fire. That's the lake where they will be tormented forever and ever. Not annihilation. Not annihilation, as some people that knock on your door are going to tell you happens to the unbelievers. Oh, that we just go off, we're nothing. We're annihilated. That's not what the Bible tells us. You see, so many other religious beliefs say, well, I believe in God, and I believe God's going to judge us. I think He's going to judge me according to what I've done. I was with a man one day at his bedside in the hospital. He was dying. He was dying. And I talked with him about what is going to happen to him. Did he know? And he said, well, I hope I go to heaven. And he started getting a little upset with me. And I said, well, how do you know that? Well, I feel I've been a really good person and I've treated people fairly. Folks, it's more than just not knowing to the point you hope. Remember what Dr. Padron talked about last week? That hope that knows. Hope I'm going to heaven isn't wishing, thinking, boy, I'm keeping my fingers crossed. My hope that I'm going to heaven gives me joy because I'm hoping in something that's already been done for me, and that is when Christ died at the cross for me, and that when accepting Christ, my name's written in the book of life. That gives me hope that when I die, my name's there. Other religious beliefs will tell you, well, I believe God's going to judge us all, and I believe we're going to be rewarded according to the good and the bad that we do. And it's important to do more good than bad in life. Or, if I do so much good, I'm going to receive so many virgins when I get to heaven. Huh. That's terrible theology. When I get to heaven, I don't want virgins. I don't want to have pain. I don't want to have suffering. I don't want to have tears. I want to rejoice. I want to have a white robe. I want to stand in the glory of the heavenly city in the New Jerusalem, praising Jesus Christ all the day long, forever and ever. I don't want that to be this. And I hope you folks don't either. And then there's the good old heresy, the teaching of universalism. Oh, God's not going to let anybody go to hell. God's a God of love. God's going to save everybody. Everybody's going to heaven. How many of you invite your enemies over for dinner? And even want them in your house? The judgment in the Bible speaks of condemnation. God is a loving God, but He's also a just and righteous God. And unrighteousness, unholiness, cannot dwell with holiness in heaven. And it's only through Jesus Christ that this happens. God's going to save everybody. God's not going to send anybody to hell, and you know that's true. God doesn't send anybody to hell. They send themselves by rejecting the truth. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. And the truth is, what's the world coming to? It's coming to judgment someday. We're all going to stand there. And mom and dad aren't going to stand there pleading for us. Aunts and uncles aren't going to stand there asking for mercy. We're not going to pull out our record. Well, God, I was a member of this church. I helped with this and I did this for so many years. And let's see, and I did this and I was this. I was a preacher and I did all this. No, there'll be none of that. We'll all stand there, one by one, before the eternal throne of Almighty God, and our lives will be laid bare. Kind of scary. I hope it scares the hell out of you, because only and until then, when we get hell out of our lives and allow Christ to come and the Holy Spirit to dwell inside us, will we know our lives are safe and secure and that our names are written in the book of life. I want to give you a lot to think about this week. I'm going to talk about the book of life here. And this new heavenly city that those are going to live in, whose names are written in the book of life. But I want you to think of a couple things. It does not say those who are perfect are not going to suffer. It does not say those who are perfect have their names written in the book of life. It does not say those who have never sinned. It just simply say those whose names are written in the book of life. And those who are not are going to be cast into the lake of fire, burning forever. I know one man that broke my heart one day when he shared with me that he doesn't know where he's going, but he knows that if he goes to hell, he's still going to be just as happy because he's heard there's going to be a big party and he's going to be able to party with his friends forever and ever. You know, folks, there's going to be a big party in heaven. Trees of life bearing fruit. No more tears, no more hunger, no burning. I think of the story that was told. Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus when they both died. One went to be with Abraham in Abraham's bosom. The other went to Sheol, Hades, hell. They could see each other. And the one who was in hell begged to have Abraham come quench his thirst. Jesus said, no. No, there's a chasm. There's no turning back. He begged to go back and warn his brothers, and Jesus said, no. No, there's no turning back. What's done is done. You're there. That's where you're going to be for all eternity. Party? I don't think so. In fact, the way it sounds to me, there's not even going to be anything to drink there. Let's pray. Lord our God, as much as your word brings comfort to us, it also scares us, and it should, because it's a warning to us today, and a warning of what's to come, that of what our world's coming to. We don't know when this is going to happen. We don't know if it's going to be today, maybe within the next hour that Christ comes again. We will not have a second chance to write our names in the book of life. God, I pray that if there's anyone here today that has not accepted you as Lord and Savior, that has not received Jesus Christ into their hearts, that has not accepted the truth that Christ is the only way, truth, and the life, I pray, Lord, that you speak to them this day, that they may not be lost and judged in this way. I pray that you bring them to us, give them courage to stand up, to confess their sin, to rejoice in Christ, and to receive that eternal life with Christ forever and ever. We thank you, God, for this word today in Jesus' name. Amen. And I invite any of you this day that you feel that the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart to receive Christ. I invite you to come forward while Gail's playing. Come to me after the service. Come to me tomorrow morning. But please, please come. Let's stand together and sing number 759. What do I have? Oh, all right, 371.